Numbers chapter 21, some of you have already started my sermon time, all right? So if you've done that, just stop your watch and you can start it now, all right? So give me back 5 minutes and we'll say what we need to say tonight. Numbers chapter 21 this evening. Tonight I want to preach about an awful, horrible sin. Some of you say, well, that's par for the course. You're an evangelist. That's all you do is tell us what's wrong. But I want to talk to you about a sin tonight that, listen, it's robbed us of joy. A sin this evening that, I mean, sometimes gets the best of people in this room. A sin tonight that God hated so much that He rained judgment down upon His people in a very unique way. Perhaps tonight speculation brings one to say, idolatry. That's what he's preaching on, idolatry. That's not it. Somebody else would say, I know it's the immorality of our day, and after all, there was Sodom and Gomorrah. No, that's not it either. As a matter of fact, it's a sin that might surprise you because we grade sin, don't we? Well, this one's not as bad as this one. And why, that's definitely worse. But I want you to see something through God's eyes tonight that maybe will change our perspective of the way we are. You say, preacher, what in the world is this sin that you're talking about? You're talking about being rebellious to parents. After all, they were stoned to death if they rebelled in the Old Testament. No. Very simply put, the sin that I want to preach about tonight is simply this: the sin of unthankfulness. Sometimes people ask me, they say, preacher, we're living in the last days, don't you think? And after all, when you read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and it says, in the last days perilous times will come, I mean, listen to some of this job description of the last days. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. People say, well, check, that's definitely true. Talks about those being covetous and even boasters. Some of you are watching football this afternoon. Some teams had something to boast about and other teams didn't. But I mean, we live in a day and time where people are braggadocious. It seems like they're proud. Boasters, proud. And then another sign of the last days is blasphemers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have never expected the world to be a friend of grace, but I am amazed at what can be proclaimed on primetime television in our day and time that is nothing short of blasphemy. Ladies and gentlemen, I remember a time that when somebody in the entertainment industry came out with a blasphemous statement, why, you know what, at least some people had enough sense to say, whoa, that's not good. But blasphemy has become so commonplace today that I'm sad to say that even in our churches, people have become accepting of it. Why, certainly in the last days, blasphemy, disobedient to parents. You watch these sitcoms today, I don't personally, but you see the descriptions and they make the teenager out to be the prodigy and the parents out to be an idiot. And that's just not the way God designed it to be. But do you know in that list of 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days perilous times shall come, do you know another identifying mark of the last days? It's unthankful. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe if anybody ought to be thankful, it ought to be God's people. Sometimes that unthankfulness is marked like griping and complaining, like we're going to see tonight. Other times that unthankfulness is marked by a lack of thankfulness. It may not be an outward, boy, I hate this, but just by the mere fact that we don't express our thankfulness, it's a sign of our unthankfulness. And I want to admonish every young person in this room, every young person, especially here on the front pew, let me tell you something. Learn to say these two words, thank you. When your mom fixes you a meal and you've eaten it a million times, get up from the table and say thank you. Husband, whenever your wife does maybe something that's just a common, ordinary task, she gets you a glass of sweet tea. The older you get, it changes to unsweet. And then before you know it, all you can do is drink water and eat cardboard. But whenever that happens, listen to me, husband. You want to talk about something that may revolutionize your marriage? I'll tell you what, it's these two words. Thank you. Be careful about knocking a millennial generation and Generation Z about unthankfulness when we have taught them very well ourselves and our generations. And I want to take you back to a story in the Bible where a group of people, they were unthankful. And if you think that unthankfulness is really a minor thing, and okay, so I'm not very thankful, it's not a big deal. Listen to me, if you read the Bible in Numbers 21 and you come away from the Bible, you cannot come away with any other conclusion except this: God hates unthankfulness. And so should we. Now let's begin reading tonight, Numbers chapter 21, verse number 4. Speaking of the nation of Israel, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to read this like I think they said it. So pardon the expression. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt? To die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, and neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. We find a story that took place thousands of years ago that is a very marked illustration of what God thinks about unthankfulness tonight. And before we go any further, I want to invite you, if you've gone through seasons of life recently where you have griped and complained about the supposed hand that you've been dealt. Now, some of you are looking at me like you've never done that before. You people are a lot more spiritual in South Carolina than the North Carolinians are. If you find that in recent days you've come to the point in your soul, you say, "There's just not much that I can thank God for, because all you can see are the problems," then I want you to take a really good hard look at the nation of Israel and learn from their example tonight. Now, the first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see a people discouraged. The nation of Israel is traveling. They're wandering, so to speak, in the wilderness. They're following God. And in verse 4, they journey from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. They're trying to get to a certain place. And the Bible says that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, in a few moments, we're going to notice Israel griping and complaining. The Bible tells us that they complained to the Lord and to Moses. But do you know what happened before they reached that point? Before they complained, they were discouraged. Human beings get discouraged. If I could say it this way, God's people get discouraged. You say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I've never been discouraged in my life." Well, congratulations, you're a lot better than Elijah. I thought the Elijah that had the showdown on the prophets of Baal, I esteemed him to be a pretty good sizable man of God. Well, I'll tell you what, but he found himself one day by a river and he was wishing for death. You know, those are things that sometimes emotions that people in a church don't necessarily talk about, but it's possible for a Christian to be brought to that point. Why? Because of discouragement. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that discouragement is often the door through which unthankfulness enters. We get to a point where the way is so hard. You remember the days when you were a kid in life, the hardest things you had to do were find smooth rocks to skip on the water? You remember when you were a kid and you had a meltdown because your mom made the wrong Kool-Aid? That was the greatest things you ever experienced in life. And now I'm talking to people. You know what I'm learning? The older you get, you're subjected to another chapter of life. And in that chapter of life, you experience more difficulties. I'm finding that no matter what stage of life you're at, there's always discouraging things to come in the way. And things get hard. And it's often when things get hard that unthankfulness begins to subtly creep in. And verse 4 is a very telling verse. It tells us that the soul of the people, in other words, in their innermost part of their being, there's no surface, oh boy, just having a little bit of a bad day. No, I'm talking about of the deepest sort. In their souls, they are weighed down. This afternoon in the funeral that I spoke at, beforehand, I prayed with the family. I read from the book of Psalms. I love the book of Psalms. It is like a transparent window into the heart of David. If you think your life is filled with drama, read the Psalms. And you know what you'll find? You'll find David one day on a mountaintop looking into the heavens saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how wonderful, how majestic, how matchless is thy name." One day you find him gazing into the heavens, talking about how great things are. And then another day you find him saying, "Oh my soul, why art thou cast down?" David experienced discouragement. Elijah experienced discouragement. And I may be talking to some here tonight in a week that is designated as Thanksgiving week of all weeks. Your soul's been wounded. And you've been discouraged. I say it to you tonight, not as your judge, but as your friend. It's often through the gate of discouragement that unthankfulness enters into our souls. And the quicker we recognize it, the better off we'll be when we take care of it. So number one, you find a people discouraged. But number two, I want you to see a people deprived. If I had one verse to describe verse number 5, it would be this word, W-H-I-N-E, wine. Not wine as in grape juice, wine as in squeeze my feelings and just hear me squeal. All Israel could talk about, they couldn't talk about what they had. All they could really talk about favorably was what they didn't have. That's what I want. You notice their complaint tonight? They said, "We have no bread and we have no water." They said, "We don't have these things that we like." But at the end of the verse, did you catch it? "And our soul loatheth." Listen to me, that word loatheth, that's a very strong word. It means hate. You say, "I dislike peas, but I hate Brussels sprouts." You understand the difference? "We don't have any bread. We don't have any water." They said, "We don't have these things. And what we do have, we hate and despise." I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you know when the Bible says, they said, "We hate this light bread," do you know what that was? Somebody might say, "Yeah, you go down to Bilo or Harris Teeter and they sell it in loaves like this, white bread. And every summer we eat tomato sandwiches with mayonnaise and tomatoes and salt and pepper." And listen, as good as that sounds, that wasn't the light bread of the Old Testament. Do you know what it was? It was manna. Do you remember the miracle of manna? Ladies, could you imagine this? Every day you wake up, your husband sits up in bed and he says, "Boy, I'm starving." And she says, "I'm glad you are. Go out there in the yard and get all you want." Honey, it's a buffet all day. You be sure to get as much as you can eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Some of you are like, right now we're on a keto menu or we're trying to do this specific fad. There was only one menu. It was called manna. Imagine the simplicity of that. Ladies are like, boy, that would be wonderful. Not only the simplicity of it, but imagine it didn't cost you a dime. Some of you go to the grocery store and you're like, I don't know how we're going to make it. We're just buying more and more food. It was free. Didn't have to pay a thing. I've never known a Baptist to complain about free. You know, that's just like, that's a good word. Boy, not only is it simple, not only is it free, but listen, you know who the cook was? God. Boy, if you'd have told me when I was a kid they'd have cooking shows today called Iron Chef and Beat This Cook or whatever, you know, I'd have thought, man, who would ever watch cooking? It's a fad now. You mentioned the name Paula Deen, and people are like, boy, I want to eat at her restaurant. I'll tell you, as good as those cooks may be, hey, there's nobody a better cook than God. Can you imagine it? God lets it come down every day, and so you know it's good. If God made it, you know it was good. Not have to worry about your drive-through order getting messed up. You ever been through a drive-thru and it's the one time you don't check the contents and you're halfway home that you realize you're ripped off? Two fries, a hamburger, and 2 hours of crying later, you live to regret it. But all Israel could focus on was what they didn't have. We do the same thing. Sometimes I focus on, boy, if I could just have a good night of sleep. Well, why do I have to go through this and they don't? Let me tell you, when we play that game, you know what? It leads us to a bad spot. I may be talking to some here tonight. Listen, you're surrounded by a great church family. You've got a lot better things, a lot more things going for you than you think, but all you can do is focus on what you don't have. And that lack of contentment's eating up your soul. Oh, we're that way. We're the same way as Israel. Israel said, we don't have any bread, we don't have any water, and we hate this. We are the same exact way so many times. Let me illustrate it. Fellas, you come home from work, and you're hungry, and your wife says, honey, I hate to tell you this, but supper's not going to be for another couple hours because I've been behind today. And you say, oh, that's all right, honey. I'm just going to go to the cupboard and I'm going to look in there. I'll find something to eat. And so if you're like me, you open the cupboard door at our house, you look on the top and that's all cereal. You're like, well, I ate that for breakfast, so I'm not going to eat that. Second shelf is just pastas that all have to be cooked. You're like, well, I'm not eating that. The third, you have peas and corn and canned ravioli with Chef Boyardee. And you're like, ah, that stuff doesn't strike my fancy. And then on the fourth shelf, you look, and there's empty chip bags with crumbs that your kids have left for you because they love you. And then you look on the bottom shelf, and that's all pizza sauce and spaghetti sauce and everything else. And you shut that cupboard door, and you walk up to your wife, and you say something like this, honey, there ain't anything to eat in this house. Oh, yes, there is. It's just not what we want. I want to remind you tonight, this business of looking at what you don't have and wanting it can get you into a lot of trouble. Just ask Eve. You say, preacher, I'm a human being. I have needs. I'm a human being too. Welcome to the club. But sometimes what I think I need and what God thinks I need are two different things. And I have an awful time sometimes of wrestling with that in my heart. And I have to come to terms that God is right and I'm wrong. And you know what? It very well may be that there's some people here tonight. It may be that revival and Thanksgiving week is not going to be a profitable time until you're willing to call that unthankfulness out in your life and say, God, I have griped and complained and self-pity. I have talked about what I don't have, and that's what I have been focusing on. And tonight, I want to escape it. So number one, you see a people discouraged. Number two, you see a people deprived. But last of all tonight, I want you to see a people dying. In verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. That word fiery serpents is just an Old Testament fashion of saying poisonous serpents. You say, why do they call them fiery serpents? Because when those serpents would inject their venom, it was like flames shooting through their veins. That's where the idea of fire comes from. Now, North Carolina, our fiery serpents are copperheads, cottonmouths, and rattlesnakes. Maybe there's some other ones out there, but I find that the less acquainted I am with snakes, the better off I am. My dad taught me not to kill black snakes and king snakes, but it took everything inside of me to not do that. But these fiery serpents came, and the Bible says that it bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Now, I'm going to tell you, the average American today, so I think that's a little bit of overkill. I mean, it's really not that bad. Let me tell you, unthankfulness can lead you to depths of despair and lead you to places you don't want to go. And unthankfulness was important to God. Here's my question. When will it become important to us? To think that the judgment of God was upon the nation of Israel because of unthankfulness. Do you know what I believe tonight? I believe that God could withhold His blessings from us in this room because of unthankfulness. The truth is, unthankfulness will lead you to defeat and destruction. You say, all right, I'm having a bad few weeks. I just feel this way. I'm just going to, listen, you keep beating your head against a wall if you want to, but all it's going to do is destroy you. And it may be tonight, the irony of it is in a Thanksgiving week that some of us tonight need to say, all right, Lord, I've talked a lot about what I don't have and I've forgotten about what You have given me and it has gone by so unappreciated. And tonight, I'm willing to confess my sin of unthankfulness. If you notice earlier in the text, it said when they complained to the Lord and to Moses. When we complain, you know, a lot of times we think, well, I'm just complaining to my spouse or I'm just complaining to my parents. So well, I'll complain to him. And I wouldn't complain to him because, I mean, maybe you complain to your siblings, but you wouldn't complain to your parents. You'd say, why? Because that's my parents. And if I complain to them, they'll wear me out. We're very skilled in who we tell our gripes to, aren't we? Like, no, I'm not complaining to him or her because that means I'll get in big trouble. Listen, every time we open up our mouths and we despise what we have and we long for what we don't have, listen, we're not just complaining to the sibling or the spouse. Ultimately, we're complaining against God. And God hears it. I remember one time I was upstairs and I was in the other bedroom and my two boys were having a discussion in their bedroom across the hallway and they got to talking about something, you know, that caught my ear and I walked in there and I stepped in and I picked up the conversation like I was a part of it and they both looked at me with wide eyes as if to say, you weren't supposed to hear any of that. That was a shock for them, and I'm sure I've engaged in a few conversations when I was overheard, and I didn't intend to be overheard, but you know, every time we have a conversation, whether it's with ourselves or our siblings or our spouses, and we complain, I promise you tonight, God hears it. Some of you tonight, you say, well, I haven't been snake bit, but I'll tell you what, I sure have been defeated. I've been wounded in my spirit. I'll tell you, it may not be some really gross sin that is listed in Romans chapter 1. It may be tonight that the spirit of unthankfulness is in your soul, and tonight God wants you to humble your heart and be thankful. Now, as we close the message tonight, I want to ask you this. How do you get rid of unthankfulness? I think the answer is found a little bit later in the story. I want you to notice with me verse number 8. Actually, at the end of verse 7, it says, "And Moses prayed for the people." And let me stop there for a second. Do you know what's happened? 2 million people complaining. And they've been griping to God, and they've been griping to Moses. Now, I want to tell you, I really respect Moses, because you know why? Even after all those people griped against him, you know, after he did that and he saw them dying, Moses didn't stand there with his arms folded and say, "Well, I see you got what you deserve." There may be some in this room that had you been Moses, you'd say, "That's what you get for talking to me like that. Why don't you just sit on that a little while and then maybe we'll see." You know what kind of leader Moses was? He didn't have a vindictive bone in his body. When they came and they said, "Moses, we have sinned," the Bible says that Moses prayed for the people. That says a lot about Moses. You're here tonight and you say, "Boy, there's some people I'd like to see them writhe in pain a little bit." Listen, that spirit of vindictiveness, that's foreign to Jesus Christ. Because had Jesus been that way on the cross, he'd have destroyed the whole world. But you know, the first step comes. You know how you start getting over unthankfulness? First of all, you have to do like the nation of Israel and say, "We've sinned. We made a mistake." We talk about revival. We say, "Oh, we want to have revival." I'll tell you what, if we're not willing to say we have sinned, we'll not have revival. All we'll do is have a show. Come and salve our consciences and say, "Well, I've been to church on a Sunday night." But if you're here tonight and God's dealing in your heart, listen, there's nothing wrong with humbling yourself tonight and saying, "Lord, we've sinned." And then notice with me verse number 8. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now that cure is a mite bit peculiar, isn't it? If you went to urgent care with a snake bite, they're not going to tell you today, "You go out here and wrap some Play-Doh around a stick and stare at it and you'll be healed." And the truth is, if anybody made up that kind of a cure, you'd say, "That's an old mountain cure. Somebody's crazy. Get me to a real doctor." But God tells Moses, He said, "I want you to make a serpent of brass and I want you to put it on a pole, and everybody that will see that pole will live." You say, "That doesn't sound like what I'd do." Well, that's because it wasn't anything that you'd do. But you know what? God drew that picture. You know why? Because God was going to use that as an illustration to some Jews thousands of years later. You know, in John chapter 3, just before the verse that I preached this morning, the Bible says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, Jesus would use that as a sermon illustration many years later to indicate that one day He was going to be hanging on a cross, and those that looked to Him would live, just like those Israelites who looked to the serpent would live back in the day of Moses. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, what I believe is the surest way to overcome unthankfulness is to take a long, hard look at Calvary. In this instance, although unknown to the Jews at this time, the Israelites had no idea that this would be a shadow of something that would take place many years later. But in the day and time we live, we look back through the New Testament, we look back to the Old, and we see a type of Calvary. You know, when I start thinking about the suffering that Jesus did on my behalf, it blunts my feelings and my thoughts about my own suffering. When I think about a crown of thorns, I think about a beard that was ripped out of His face. I think about His hanging on the cross by nails. When I think about His mother at the foot of the cross weeping until there's no more tears, when I start thinking about that, it makes my problems seem a little less important. I hope you don't go through a Thanksgiving week without looking hard at Calvary, because I'm going to tell you something. We have a lot to be thankful for. Brother, I'll be able to pillow my head tonight knowing my sins are forgiven, not because of anything that I've done, but because of Calvary. Even in the pain that I suffer, I know that I have a Savior who knows how I feel. Why? Because He experienced great pain too. And the truth is, the list could go on and on. God judged unthankfulness back in the day of Israel and the day of Moses. And my friend, unthankfulness still brings judgment today. It may not be fiery serpents coming through the back door, but it may be a defeated heart, a powerless life, and a despair that's set in your soul. And if that's you tonight, I beg you to do the same thing that God told Israel to do a long time ago. He told them to look at a pole. For you, I say, look at a cross. And why don't we start out this week being a lot more thankful than how we started? Let's bow our heads together.